Bible reading that Ivan will be speaking on. Let me read it to you. So page 3, taken from Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Morning, everyone. Well, first I want to say it's fantastic to be here. With you again this year. I don't know which number we're up to, but I've been to each one of them, and you're becoming friends. It's great to be together, inspiring each other to be men for Christ. Men who have the courage to face the challenges of today's world. We recognise that sometimes life isn't simple, is it? That life is full of complex decisions that require all the wisdom we can get. Wisdom from God, wisdom from one another. I've called our talk this morning, this opening talk, Man's Mission versus God's Mission. Because even in the life, in the midst of life's complexities and all the grey areas that we have to deal with, there is nevertheless a basic choice, a black and white choice that you and I have to make. Will it be God's agenda or man's agenda for me? Well, this ancient story of Babel illustrates perfectly man in mission mode. We're always told, be in mission mode. Well, these guys are. And I'm sure you're familiar with this story. And you know that things don't work out too well. It is yet another story in these early chapters of Genesis of man getting it wrong and making a mess of everything. So in chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they turn their back on God and they're turfed out of the garden. Chapter 4, a severe case of sibling rivalry in one direction, sees Cain attack his brother, Abel, and kills him. We then meet one of Cain's descendants called Lamech, who introduces polygamy. He's an unsavory, arrogant man who boasts of his violence. In chapter 6, at the beginning there, there's some weird stuff happening between the sons of God, whoever they are, and the daughters of men. That's crazy stuff there. But God sees all of this, and he grieves over the human wickedness of the earth. So whatever it is, it's really bad. And of course, in chapters 7, 8, and 9, we have Noah and the flood. God judges wicked humanity and wipes them out, except for a boatload of people. We should never be against boat people. Very unbiblical. And so with Noah and his family, there is the hope of a new start, a fresh start. And so you come to chapter 11, you hold your breath, and you think, is this it? Is this the new beginning? Well, don't bet on it. In chapter 11 here, we have this disastrous building project. I'm sure you've had your stories. Yeah, I won't tell you the things I've tried to build. But it's not because they didn't get their DA into the local council or something like that. They didn't sort of go over the height restrictions. It's because of something far worse than that. So they get things very wrong, as we can see. But, you know, before we rush into what they did wrong, let's just have a look at this scenario, because not everything's wrong. Sometimes we have the habit of, you know, it's all bad and everything's wrong and they shouldn't have built anything. Let's have a look at it. Firstly, there is unity of language. That's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, I could break out into Mandarin if I could. If I did, it wouldn't help you too much. We read here that there is a common language and speech. Now, that sounds a little bit repetitive, doesn't it? And it is. But in the original, these are two different words in Hebrew. The first means language, as in we speak the one language. But the second word means vocabulary, an agreed set of words. And so one modern translation puts it, the world spoke the same language and had the same and used the same words. Here is a picture of unity of communication. When you can speak the same language, there are endless possibilities, aren't there, of doing things together. No project can get off the ground, of course, unless there is good communication. Around the area I live, there are houses being knocked down and going up every day. And often the language between the workmen is not a language I can understand or speak. And if I were to help out, I'd be totally useless. Because number one, I am totally useless in building stuff. I've got a couple of bookcases I could show you. Look, good particle board, about 200 nails. It's solid. But number two, I don't speak their language or understand even the most basic words. Even if they said three words, bricks, bring here, I still wouldn't know what they were saying. I don't even have the vocab, you see. Another unity that you see here is that of cooperation. Cooperation towards an audacious and ambitious goal. Come, let us build ourselves a city. How often do you wake up in the morning and you think, nice day out there, I'm going to build a city? It's a really bold ambition. And more than that, a tower that reaches to the heavens. In other words, just do it. The Center for Applied Research says that Nike's slogan, "Just Do It," is one of the most inspirational brand statements of all time. Just those three words. It has stood the test of 20 years now and millions of dollars of sales. How did it come about? Corporate legend says it was the Nike can-do attitude that they already had that actually led to that slogan. Well, the people of Babel definitely had the can-do attitude long before Nike. I'm sure the people of Babel had their mission statement. Remember the time when there was no such thing as a mission statement or vision and stuff like that, and your pastor never got up to give vision casting and all that kind of stuff? You know, it takes up a whole Sunday every year. He does that, you know, sort of February, let me warn you, it's coming. The big speech, actually, I'm for it. I think it's a good thing. But I imagine the people of Babel, you know, with their mission statement and their values and their vision all worked out. When Westfield Parramatta started its huge reno program a few years ago, with a new set of cinema complex and a string of outdoor restaurants and all that, and it's still happening. Well, at the beginning, I don't think they're up anymore, they put up the huge, artist impressions, that thing that you see, the project plan, what it's all going to look like. It plastered everywhere. It looked all very exciting. Well, I imagine the people of Babel doing pretty much the same thing. I imagine their project display saying, "Tallest tower in the world, coming soon." But it's more than a tower they're building. It's a whole city. City coming soon. This will be achieved through working together and cooperation, a unified effort, striving together. And of course, normally we would see this as a very good thing indeed. Cooperation, unity. Now, this is a bit of a dangerous thing to say in Eels territory, but when I think cooperation, teamwork, you know who I'm thinking about. My Mighty Dragons. Come on. We're in church. Speak the truth. I was brought up in Cogra, right near Jubilee Oval, and they're just in my heart and in my soul. There's nothing, you know. I know I live in the West, but there's nothing I can do about it. But let's be honest, they play as one. There is no dominating star that if that person's sick, then it's the end. They were a well-trained, hard-working, focused and committed bunch of guys. Not a great attack, but a well-oiled defensive machine, which at the end of the day gets the job done. Well, usually, unless it's the finals. You know, if you're thinking of a team to support, they are the worst team. They take you to the mountaintop and they just throw you over the other side. It's like the Gap, you know. Minor premiers yet again this year, but I'm not holding my breath. I'm hoping quietly, but I'm not going to be dashed again. I'm going to wait to that final whistle at the grand final and then I'll say, well done. Will they choke again this year? Please pray with me that they don't. I know you're the Eels supporters out there. Look, you've lost it all already. You might as well go for someone else. Yeah, there is one team worse than St George to support. It's the Eels. The builders of Babel just get on with it. And their project promises to be a great cooperative enterprise. But a third good thing, there is human technology and industry and creativity. It's a funny mention about the stones and tar and all that. Well, it's just because there's a shortage in ancient Mesopotamia of stone, and so they make bricks, an inferior product. And so there's a little bit of a dig by the writer of Genesis here. But nevertheless, they will build a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens. In modern words, a skyscraper. Now, some commentators think that the builders are trying to reach heaven as a kind of religious statement. You know, we're going to rival God. Well, perhaps, I'm not sure if it means that, they could just be trying to build a really tall thing, that's all. I think that's what's happening. But of course, humans have been doing that ever since that time. I don't know if you've been to any really tall buildings. The tallest one I've been to, which was some years ago, was the Twin Towers in Kuala Lumpur. Apparently the tallest building in the world up to 2004. And then something Taiwan took its place. But, you know, I was going to bring a slide of it, but look, Google it. It's a twin tower. It's 400 metres straight up. 400 metres straight up. And two of them, and there's a bridge across them, and, you know, I paid whatever it was to walk across that bridge, and it's kind of just, it's a bit shaky, but it's very impressive. 400 metres up there. Well, I don't think the bridge is 400, but it's right up there. A great experience. Had to line up for about 2 hours to get in the lift that takes you up. It's such a popular kind of thing to do. So, you know, have a trip, go there. But even better, because that's some years ago now, the tallest building now is the one in Dubai. It is 828 metres. 828 metres straight up. Now, that'd be worth paying you 20 bucks to go up in the lift. Imagine that. I can't even imagine it. What amazing technology to do that. That's a lot of Lego. Come on, face it. Babel is a great human project. Inspirational, aspirational, ambitious, creative, advanced, progressive. And it's not surprising, really, because God the Creator made humans in His own image. And I think part of that is the enormous capacity to be creators ourselves. I mean, men love to build. You know, there is a creative spirit lurking in each of us. Bunnings is heaven for men. Why? Because it taps into that very primitive DIY urge that lies deep in our soul. It's really great being here because there's a Bunnings just 3 minutes that way and there's a Bunnings 5 minutes that way. That one's smaller, that one's bigger, but we're surrounded. It's terrific. You won't have far to go. And as you walk through the automatic pearly gates, isn't it wonderful? It just swings open and then the person in green next to you says, "Welcome to Bunnings. Can I help you, sir?" And as you walk in, into hardware heaven, where lowest prices are just the beginning. Over 45,000 products scream, "You are the man. You are a handyman of enormous capacity. Nothing is impossible for you. You can build, fix, renovate anything. You are the man." You know, when women get depressed, they go to a shoe store. We just go to Bunnings, much easier. Is not the creative human spirit a wonderful thing? It is indeed. Without technology, we would not have cities and infrastructure and electricity and trains and planes and medicine and computers and, most importantly, the iPhone. The height of human ingenuity. I want one. I've got a BlackBerry. If anyone wants a swap, I wouldn't mind. It's all good, isn't it? We wouldn't want to go back to a previous age of less technology. So the question now is, well, what is wrong with this united, creative, technological human enterprise that we see in Genesis 11? Well, it is the deeper goal and motivation of the enterprise that makes it so terribly wrong and terribly wicked, actually. Look at verse 4. "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves." Their unity is a unity of self-worship and self-exaltation and self-display. Look at me, look at me. It is a unity of human pride and arrogance. "We are the champions." Well, I'm thinking of the other one, "Simply the Best." Brought to you by Queen and I think Tina Turner. We pride ourselves, don't we? It is a unity of self-sufficiency and independence. We humans are in charge of our own destiny. We are in control. We can do anything. We don't need anyone. This, of course, is an utter rejection of God as our Creator and as our Lord. We ought to worship Him, not ourselves. He is the center of the universe, not us. We depend on Him. He is in control. He holds the future in His hands. But if their first motivation is driven by self, their second motivation is driven by fear. "So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." They had fear. Settling in the middle of a plane is probably not the most secure location against threat or disaster. So they build this fortified city as their security blanket, if you like, united and huddled together, sucking their thumbs, you know, hopefully safe and isolated from the big bad world out there. In their fear, they seek security in themselves. In other words, they seek to save themselves. Humanism, I'm not talking about being kind to people and animals, but philosophical humanism is an anti-supernatural philosophy, and there have been three humanist manifestos produced in the last century. But the most famous line comes from manifesto number 2, produced in 1973, which simply read, "No deity will save us, we must save ourselves." That's humanism. No deity will save us, we must save ourselves. The people of Babel had already said it thousands of years earlier. But not only are they finding security in themselves, their actions are in direct opposition to God's purpose and command for humanity. Remember back in Genesis 1, God made man, male and female, He created them. And then He blessed them. And He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." God wants them to scatter and spread and multiply and grow in number and fill the earth. But the people of Babel decide to do the opposite. They isolate themselves and they settle in one place to fulfill their own purpose. Now, is God threatened by this? Not at all. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Ha! To quote Psalm 2. That was a Bible verse. There is a touch of humour here, isn't there? An irony in verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The men were boasting, we're going to build right up to the front door of heaven. We're going up. Beam me up, Scotty. And was it only just, I think, a couple of months ago? Seriously, on the news, they're going to build an elevator to heaven. It's going to be a combined multinational thing. They're going to put a spaceship up there and there'll be an elevator. And you will just, push a button and bing, 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 bing. It'll be quite a few levels. No, there's only one level. You go straight up. This is quite a real ambition. I hope I live to see it. But God has to come down to even see it. It's as if God has to get down on his knees and kind of crawl around and stoop down to find it. Now, where's that Tower of Babel? I've heard so much about it. I saw it on Google Maps, but I want to go and have a look myself, you know. Oh, there it is. It looks much smaller than I imagined. It's this kind of put down, ridicule. But more seriously, it's also as if God comes to make an official investigation of the matter. In verses 6 and 7, you see the discussion, a kind of board of inquiry going on that takes place in heaven. Now, look, this is either the three persons of the Trinity speaking to one another, or God addressing the angelic council. But either way, the discussion goes, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Now, is this God feeling a little bit threatened by a rival, as if the people of Babel could do something he could not prevent, the impossible? No. This is God recognizing that these people, united in language and ability, are capable of doing so much more damage and evil in the world than what if they get this thing done, they're just going to go on and do even greater evil. Therefore, God decides to act. Verse 7, come, let us go down. Notice this corresponds to their come, let us build. God says, let us go down and let us confuse the language so that they will not understand each other. God acts in judgment and destroys their unity by confusing their language so they cannot work together and they cannot do evil together. And the result is that God scatters them. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth and they stopped building the city. And see there you go, there's the plain of Shinar, it's out there and there's kind of half-built Westfield. You think, gee. A testament to the failure of the people of Babel and also of God's judgment upon them. But notice that even in judgment, God, as he always does, acts in mercy and goodness by saving them from themselves. He stops them building the city and he forces them, as it were, to fulfill his good purpose for them, and that is to spread out, to multiply, to be fruitful and fill the earth and to subdue it. God gets his way. And the conclusion comes, therefore, in verse 9. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The city is called Babel because, as you can see from your footnote in your Bible, or Babylon, it's the same word, because it sounds like the Hebrew word, another word for confused, mixed up. And the difference is Babel and Balal. They're very close. It's kind of play of words, of course, here. So here in Genesis, what have we got? We see man in mission mode. Man's mission in a nutshell. Promoting self, finding security in self, foolishly trying to save self, rejecting his creator. That's man's mission. But what of God's mission? Well, God's counter to the men of Babel making a name for themselves comes in the next chapter. If you flip over the page to chapter 12, where God says he will make a name for Abraham. He will make a name for Abraham. Verse 1, "Leave your country, says the Lord, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's God's mission. And in fact, these verses, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, shape the rest of the whole of the Old Testament. There's a lot of blessing and cursing going on here. There are three basic parts to God's promise to Abraham. One, land. Go to the land, I'll show you. Two, people. I'll make you into a great nation. And blessing. I will bless you. In fact, you will bless all peoples. And you can follow these three themes through the Old Testament and see them fulfilled wonderfully in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to spell it out here for you, but if you've never done it before, we call it biblical theology. If you've never followed these themes through the Bible, through Genesis, right through to the end of the Old Testament and through to the New and right through to the book of Revelation, it's what the whole Bible is about. Land, people, and blessing. That's God's mission, God's story. As Christians, we have a promised land, and Jesus Christ is the temple. We are God's people and a holy nation. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's just mind-blowing to see how this and more fits together in God's mission as it plays out in the scriptures. So if you have never kind of done that exercise, Graham Goldsworthy is a guy that's really helped our diocese, and many people sort of see those themes in the Bible. So if you grab a couple of his books, he'll guide you through that. So now I'm up to the heading Mission Accomplished, in case I've lost you. Mission Accomplished. We could go to any part of the New Testament, really, but after the Tower of Babel, we must, of course, go to the Day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So you might like to turn to that as I'm speaking. Acts chapter 2, which is a kind of Babel in reverse gear. In reverse gear. By Acts chapter 2, of course, Jesus has come and lived and suffered and died and risen again. And he has accomplished God's mission of rescuing the world, particularly by his death, by dying in our place. Excuse me, taking the punishment we deserve. And now he offers humanity and you and me complete forgiveness of all our sins, a new start, and eternity in heaven, in his kingdom. I just want to stop here for a moment, friends, and say perhaps there are some, and you might be one, where you recognize yourself, actually, in the Tower of Babel. It's an ancient story, thousands of years old, but you say, hey, wait a minute, that's me. That's me. I admit it. I am trying to make a name for myself. I am trying to secure my future. I am trying to save myself. And I haven't been paying attention to God, my creator. I haven't been seeking his will for my life. Not really. I'm not a bad person, but I can't say I've really sought after God. Well, if you're one of these people, I'm so glad you're here, listening to God's word and letting God's word be a kind of mirror, if you like, showing you what you really are like. Well, the good news is that you can be forgiven for every embarrassing, Don't you think back over your life? If I gave you 5 minutes, it wouldn't take long. You think, oh, did I really say that? Did I? You know, embarrassing moments. But selfish moments, when we put our own needs above others and we feel bad about that. Or hurtful things, where we've actually damaged another human person. Or perhaps a really shameful thing that we don't want to think about. Or even a disgusting thing that you've done or you've thought about doing. You know, you can be, all that can be wiped away. You can be completely pardoned. Those things can be forgotten. You can be forgiven for even ignoring God in all your life. Or for knowing all about Jesus, because many of us here, not me, but have been brought up in the church. We know lots about Jesus, but we've never really done anything about it. It's just up there in our heads, not in our hearts, and not in the life, in the life we live. We can be forgiven of all of that, that whole attitude to God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the promise that God gave to Abram to make his name great and to be a blessing. So if you're one of these people, you're sitting here, forget the rest of the conference. The most important thing is you've got to get out of Babel. You've got to start a new life. You've got to trust in Jesus who died for your sins and now follow him. Make that decision right now while you're sitting here. And then tell a Christian friend that you've made a decision. You're going to follow Christ. Now, if you're not quite ready for this step, and that's okay, you have lots of questions, that's okay, then ask those questions. Follow yourself up. And learn more about Jesus Christ, how to turn to him and how to live for him. But now let's take a quick look at Acts chapter 2. Have you got there yet? Let me read. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw, these disciples, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans, locals? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear these locals declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." You can see, I don't need to hear. This is Babel in reverse. People of different nations and languages have flooded into the city for this Jewish festival, but the different languages are no problem because God has given the disciples the ability to speak in other tongues. That is other languages, clearly. This is like the public launch of the Labor campaign, or if you like, the Liberal campaign, just a month or so ago. This is the launch of the gospel campaign. The beginning of the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ to all the nations, and all the nations hear and understand that day. It's not a miracle that seems to be repeated any other time, but it was kind of the launch. It's the fireworks. It's the announcement that the gospel and the offer of Jesus Christ is to all nations, offered to those who want forgiveness, to those who will repent and turn to Christ. But you see a picture of the ultimate fulfillment of God's mission in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Babel is Babylon, the city throughout the Bible that symbolizes human pride and arrogance and wickedness. It's a city that symbolizes a stance against God. And in contrast, Jerusalem or Zion is the city of God where God dwells. And that city represents a life centered on God and on his purposes. It's in Revelation 17, 18 and 19 that you'll read the story of the dramatic fall and the destruction of Babel, of Babylon. So let me just grab a few verses. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 18. After this, says John, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice, says John, from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you would not share in her sins, so that you would not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven." Isn't that interesting? You know, think about the Tower of Babel, but her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Babel, Babylon, human pride, defiance of God, that appears great and mighty today, isn't it? I mean, the Dawkins book has sold thousands, perhaps millions of copies. The new atheism is coming. We may have an atheist prime minister. It's coming. It's all very impressive, isn't it? But don't be part of it, says John. Don't be brought down with it. Leave the city of Babylon straight away. Don't go with it. If you are one of God's people, and I hope you are, take seriously the voice from heaven that warns, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins." Sydney is a very dangerous place to live because it's Babel. It's a beautiful, comfortable, impressive, third or fourth best city in the world to live in. I don't know what we're up to. I think it dropped down to 7. But it's still pretty good. With all her sins and all her temptations. Melbourne's worse. I spent 8 years there. Anywhere in the world, any city, of course, is Babel, is Babylon. Come out of her. Which means not huddle together and build our own city, but to live for Christ in the world, resisting temptation, not going with the flow. Don't flirt with it. You may decide to stay in Babylon. But Jerusalem is God's city, our city, the city of God, adorned like a bride. So we turn now to Revelation chapter 21. Let me read 4 verses, Revelation 21. Then John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Did you know that our destiny, I know we say we're going to heaven when we die, and that is true, but a new creation will come after that. A new heaven and a new earth. We will live on a new earth. We're not going to float in heaven, if that's your image, which it isn't. We're not going to float in heaven, but that kind of amorphous vague. No, we're going to live in a new creation. It will feel just as real as this one. A new earth. We will live on a new earth. I don't know if it will be round. I hope it will, because I've gotten used to it. It could be square. But a new earth. God has a sense of humour. It'd be really funny. But it will be substantial. Don't sort of, sometimes you think of heaven, you think, I don't know. A new earth we will live on. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. My dad died a few weeks ago. I was on holidays in Brisbane. And in Brisbane, it was a great time. I thought, look, it's about time I took my wife up to to have a bit of a, you know, on the Gold Coast. It was very nice. And in the middle of that, I end up in hospital with kidney stones, in absolute agony. And my wife says, every time we go on holiday, something happens like this. It's true. The only other holiday we had, something else happened like that as well. We should get out more, I know. But there's pain in the world. And in the middle of that pain, my father passed away and I come back for the funeral. There's pain and there's death. It's real. But all that will pass. All that will pass. I want to ask you, which city do you belong to? Babylon or Jerusalem? I mean, in your heart, which city do you belong to? The city of human pride and self-sufficiency, or the city whose builder and architect is God? I hope you belong to God's city and you stay in that city. Yes, it will involve suffering and sacrifice as you follow Jesus. It will. It's not an easy road. But one day, all that will pass. All that will pass. And of course, for us in comfortable Babylon, Sydney, it isn't all that difficult being a Christian. We have our challenges. But of course, our brothers and sisters throughout the world, we know, suffer greatly. And this promise, this image, this vision of the heavenly city where there'll be no more death or crying or mourning anymore is, I suppose, so much more real and more relevant to those who suffer for their faith. And I can't help but think of that passage at the end of Hebrews 11, talking about saints in the past, but still it's present in the future, where some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. God's people. And that would describe some of many of God's people today. But all of that will pass, says John. All that suffering for Jesus' sake will be but a dim memory in eternity. So let me close. Your mission, final heading. Well, our ancient story of the Tower of Babel is surprisingly contemporary, actually, isn't it? Yes, the modern world looks very different to the ancient world. They didn't have iPods. Pity them. But spiritually, nothing's changed. Self-promotion, defiance of God is alive and well. So let me close with these questions. Whose name are you worried about? In other words, whose honour and reputation are you concerned with? Your own or God's? Is your life about making a name for yourself, or is it about honouring the name of God and of Jesus Christ in the way we live and in what we say? How many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And will you play your part in the great commission of Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples, and is now our mission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And yet it's going to be tough. And so Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Friend, will you make the effort to be part of this mission of God? We're all different. We have our different gifts. Some of us are evangelists, some are not. But, you know, we all play our part. Or if we're all little evangelists, if you want to call that. We all can't give the talk or have those incredible conversations on the train that some people seem to be able to have. You know, how do you do that? Fine. But all of us have a part to play in promoting and in the mission of Jesus Christ, ready to make new contacts with people and to make and turn those contacts into meaningful relationships and connections so that we can invite them to know Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why? Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ancient story of the Tower of Babel and the people of Babel. And they're with us to this day. Father, we pray for ourselves that we might choose your mission and not follow the mission of man and of the world. Give us courage to do this. Give us commitment help us to be encouraged by each other's presence today. And so we pray for this conference that together we might, shoulder to shoulder, helping each other, follow Christ and his mission and bring others into it. For Jesus' sake.